Yesterday we studied Matthew 25. Everybody remember what that was? Bearing treasure in the earth. And it was talking about unprofitable, so we're going to spend a little bit more time on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians.
One of the reasons that parable is a little, obtuse is because we're taught to not mind the things of the world and how evil they are. And yet in this case, the profitability that he's describing seems to be monetary. It talks about usury. It seems to be he's complimenting people for their ability to participate in the world system, sort of, you know?
But it's using the world system to see a spiritual truth. It's not giving us instructions.
I'm not telling you what it means. I'm telling you that that's why it's a little bit difficult when I first read it. That's the thing that jumps out at me.
No, I agree. It's the same as the other steward in Luke 16 that we just studied. That he
and the guy who wouldn't participate and put it in the dirt. He's chastised, he's held accountable. He loses his...
Right. He's thrown out.
Yeah. At first glance, that doesn't make sense.
Well, I know. That's what because it's a parable about what's inside you, the treasure inside you. Instead of sharing that treasure.
Okay.
I know it's... But it's done. Let's go to Luke 16. I'll show another one.
I'm not arguing with you. I'm just saying that that's why it appears to be so difficult.
I understand. Go to Luke 16. We just studied this not too long ago.
A couple of years ago, we were in Luke 16.
Shut up, Pete.
You know, it's like it's not your money either.
Remember, this is the one where let's just read the first three verses. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors and said unto them, said unto the first, how much owest thou my lord? And he said, 100 measures of wheat or of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write down 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. I mean, that doesn't make any sense if you look at it on the surface. He's telling him to be cheap. But that's not what it's about, nor was the other one about. Amen? I need to get a cup of coffee. Excuse me a minute.
All right.
Somebody whistle a tune.
Well, I'm
ready not. You ready not?
No. Be spitting oatmeal all over the table. Yeah. Be
go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's talking here about that in the temple, well, let's just read it. In verse 13, start. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written those things that it should be done unto me, so done unto me. It were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now he's talking about giving up a right that he has. What happened was there were no paid preachers, but the apostles, as they traveled all over the world, then all the other apostles, Barnabas and probably James and Peter, they lived on donations from the churches that they ministered to. But Paul didn't. And so what he's saying here, it's sort of the opposite of unprofitable. He's saying, I have a right to it, but I'm not going to take it. And that's a wholly different idea. I mean, he's almost saying that if you have a right to and take it, that you are then unprofitable. You understand where I'm going with that? Might affect others of seeing or opinion.
Yeah, they might then not. Oh, he's getting paid.
Right, right.
Yeah, he's getting money.
All right, Romans 3. This is us. We've looked at that before. Starting verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. He's comparing the Christians to Jews, and he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips." And then it goes on and on, but it's talking about everybody is under sin. And the sin is this incredible thing that is totally and completely unprofitable. And sin is that person that manifests himself in your mind. All right, let's go to chapter 11 of Romans. This one is kind of interesting. It's in verse 34. Oh, no, it's starting 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then that was what introduces this, and that's meaning that nobody is profitable. And then it goes on, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And again, the living sacrifice is a contradiction in terms. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That same test that Jesus endured has to be repeated in you. All right. Let's go to Titus, chapter 3.
That's the most encouraging scripture at 33. And
in verse 30,
he's backing up to 33.
And 11. Who hath forgotteth? The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can never know what's going to happen next.
Yeah.
You can never know who's going to be judged.
And it's if that's who we're seeking, then abandonment of self is the door to those.
Is what?
The abandonment is the door.
Amen.
Realizing self has no chance of understanding God.
Yeah.
And if that's the case and you get a glimpse of him, then
Amen.
It's not a choice. It's stupid to do anything else.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Where did I say go? Titus. First and Second Timothy, Thessalonians, First and Second Titus, First and Second Timothy, then Titus. This is Well, let's just start in verse 11. It's of chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing or revelation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us so abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subject to, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, that's, again, this is 2 Timothy and Titus. I don't know, we don't know which one was first, but they were the two last letters. And Titus was one of the other disciples that was, if you will, he was, that traveled with Paul. So Paul had Timothy, Titus, and Luke that traveled with him. Not three all the time, but one of the three all the time.
Didn't Barnabas?
Barnabas for a brief was two, but he had Mark for about 3 days, and then Mark out. But anyhow, we've got a couple more on profitable. Let's go to Hebrews 13.
Why don't you discuss the meaning of the word profit?
Huh?
The meaning of the word profit. Profitable.
Profitable?
Yeah, we talked a little about that the other day. Kind of a key word in the meaning of
it. It's the opposite of unprofitable.
That's good. There you go.
But the meaning of profit here is that it's edifying to the body. Does that communicate?
I know what it means. I just want you to talk about it.
All right.
I just find that so important in the fleshing out of these parables. It's like John, the way it started, the word prophet means so much in this world that it's stuck in our brain.
No, that's why it takes us. Again, I'm convinced that English, our language, is the worst language there is to understand these things, to understand spiritual matters. Obviously, I haven't studied many languages, but I've studied a few. All right, Hebrews 13.
What other languages do a better job?
Well, by far the best one is the ancient Hebrew. The Romance languages are almost as bad as English. Russian, believe it or not, does a far better job than English. Arabic.
Have more words to express a sentiment or
no, they don't have as many descriptive adjectives. So it's not as confusing when you try to. And they have less verb tenses. German is almost as bad as the Romance languages. Believe it or not, Arabic is almost as good as Hebrew, ancient Hebrew.
Would we be called eschatologists? Is that what we do?
Eschatologist?
I'm not sure the meaning of that word.
This is a study of Scripture. Yeah. That's what morning Bible study is.
Yeah, and it's different than other words. It's a digging, searching, comparing, pushing through. It's all of that.
Right.
I think that's what eschatology is.
Right. But that's not necessarily what the bodies do. I mean, the Seder groups do. One of the things that I want to try to do is again, I've already got it. I just got to find it. Is the 3-year cycle, and then the New Testament scriptures about that 3-year, which you know. But also to put, if you'll notice, the books of the New Testament are so structured that the longest ones are first, and then essentially, and then the shortest ones are go, and then the last one is obviously Revelation. But that's not the order in which they were written. I mean, and that's what I want to. I think it's important in this next thing that we do that we see the order in which they were written, and it makes. Especially with, I've got all these scriptures that conform to the 3-year cycle, you know, which, if you remember, we did all that. Gary did, finished it, and he got a t-shirt. But what's important is the New Testament readings that are about what's being studied in the 3-year cycle of the Old Testament. And they make much more sense from the standpoint of they're written in the order that they were. I mean, they're presented in the order that they were written. Is what I'm trying to say. And so you have a different view of things when you read it. I almost wish we had a Bible that didn't have the chapters and the verse numbers, because that automatically creates this idea where you're going to cut and paste and you lose the context. So that happened, you know, the chapter and verses happened before, I mean, they started before Luther, but there's some scholars that think that's the worst thing, one of the worst things that ever happened to us. Because these letters that were meant to be, especially the letters ones, they were meant to be personal letters about subjects instead of parsing to the point where you can try to prove anything with anything. So we will, that's what I want to try to do before, I'm starting to work on this 3-year cycle thing that we'll start after Tabernacle.
Thinking about John's question about language. I remember seeing that 60 Minutes piece not long ago where they didn't have word for want in their
language. Yeah, yeah.
That was just amazing. Just I go, I come, you know, like it's not like I want to be in another.
And they had no word for tomorrow.
Yeah, and no word for tomorrow. And they don't know how old they are. They don't know, they know somebody's older, I guess, I suppose. They obviously.
But they don't celebrate birthdays. And they live on the islands.
Yeah. Instead of I want that, it's I give, I take, you know, whatever. Just like.
Right. But the ancient Hebrew is the one that really, it has a lot more words than that, but it doesn't have verb tenses. Right. So as you read it, you're reading it as it's happening to you now.
Right.
And so when you read, you know, the Genesis, then all those things are happening. At the time you're reading it, you don't think about that history.
So they don't have ownership, do they?
No. The best you can say was If I wanted to say this is my pen, for instance, if it really was mine, the best I could say was this pen is near me. So the we've talked about many times, but English is a language of ownership, and it's a language of commerce. And so, and that's what Canaan was. Canaan was called the land of Canaan, is a land of commerce, but not in the same context that we have it. But anyway, that's so the taking over of that land by Israel was a parable for what we have to take over in our mind, all those high places. Elders that are spewing this crap to us.
I'm thinking about Hebrew. I think that they did have some way to describe ownership because the land reverted back to its original owner.
But not to personal owner. It went back to the tribe. And then when the representatives of the tribe, that's why nobody thought it was theirs during that time. They were stewards. And then what happened was
at one point David bought this field that belonged individually to one guy or
right, but it was bought into. He bought it from somebody different. He bought it from an Arab that owned it. But then the famous well. You know that he was sick and he.
And
yeah,
their way to the well
just to get him a drink of water.
Yeah.
You know, if you think in a little different aspect, this may be the best language, in that this is one of the final tests or a huge test to confront what we have just talked about, ownership. And that's an important caveat to reading this, that there's nothing in here. Own words, these words kill you, they don't give you.
Right, right.
And the life is only what's raised up by God in Christ.
Yeah. Somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak also.
No, there's no question that that's why I believe, I don't know if we've ever talked about it here, but the English language had to be for this cosmetic, and because the test is.
Yeah.
Is subtle. In the simpler languages, the test is not as subtle. So it's the cosmetic of the bride. That's the reason for doing what we do. And it's hard for us to imagine that we're not individuals. We're like a lung or a big toe or something. You know, I mean, as a Seder, there's millions of people. Millions of members of the body of Christ. And the best we can be is just a cell. Anyway, that's enough. We will go on. We have another good one tomorrow.
Hebrews
13. Let's do that real quick. This one is just in there to gig you a little bit. Start in verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they which watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, remember, he's talking here about the preacher had, he was just another one. He had, there was no such thing as a, you know, he had no real position. He was just one of the elders that cared for the flock. And so it has, what these guys are doing today, you know, they have no board of directors anymore. The churches, I mean, I'm talking about the churches now. They have no elders. It's all about a almost an emperor kind of position for whoever the pastor is. I mean,
yeah, they probably sling that verse around.
Obey them that have the rule over them. Yeah. Well, the whole idea is that them as a whole group that are the elders. It's not that. I mean, again, if you read it from their perspective, then this gives them great authority. And, you know, you talk to, like, you couldn't even talk to Tilton and if you passed him by. Either in the hallways, there was a line, and if he was coming down the hall, you had to be in the other line. I mean, it's just, and the same, Copeland is just as bad.
Yeah, Foreman in Copeland's, she worked for Copeland, and it was the same way. You never talked to, you had to kind of.
Right. You had to sort of bow as you went by him almost.
Well, but it certainly had to avoid talking to him.
And if you couldn't touch him, you couldn't shake hands with him because they'd lose the anointing if they touched somebody. I mean, this is going on right now. And these. It's just craziness. I think I'm going to institute some of that stuff. Mass exodus.
That's right. Yeah,
it's all the lines on the ground.
Yeah.
I was thinking, I saw this movie about the guy who confronted the tobacco company years ago and how much weight came against him from that whole industry, which that whole industry boiled down was only about addiction. And it's a perfect type of what we're dealing with.
Addiction of self.
Addiction to self. Right. And it's massive. It comes in 100 ways, but don't mess with it. You mess with my addiction, there's going to be trouble. And,
all right. Take a big time.